Father, we thank you that we can be together, that you have brought us here this morning. We are not here by accident. We weren't on our way to a wine tour. Father, we have come here to meet with you because you have come here to meet with us, and that you have come before us, and that you have something on your heart for every one of us to receive this morning from your hand. You have something good. And Father, I pray that as we continue this morning, that your words will penetrate our hearts, that our hearts would be good soil, Father, and that there would be good fruit that comes. I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, my message this morning is it's a sign. So you had to follow some signs to get you. I want to start with the Gospel of John. In John 20, we read, if we can put it up there, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Am I in the way? Is something wrong with the lens?
There we go.
Okay, thank you, Opie. Now we can see clearly. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John, at the end of his gospel, he is saying, the reason I've written this, there were so many things that Jesus did, so many miracles, and it's not that the other miracles are insignificant. But John, being moved by the Holy Spirit to record the Gospel of John, he is identifying seven main signs or miracles that he had on his heart. He experienced them firsthand, and he records them to say these are sufficient for you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. What are those seven signs? The first one is he turns water to wine. Then he heals a royal official's son. He makes a lame man walk that was at the pool. He walks on the water. He feeds the 5,000. He raises Lazarus. And he gives a blind man sight. Now, those are seven signs that John identifies and says these. So this he picks seven because seven is the number of completeness. In other words, he says these seven are sufficient for you to come to believe. What did he want these signs to convince you about? He wants these signs to convince you that Jesus is number one, he's the Messiah. So his readers, as we are our readers today, when we read the Gospel of John and you read the miracles that happen there and that are recorded there, he's saying, let these convince you that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior that we were waiting for. He is the one that frees us from our slavery, from our sin. Secondly, that you would come to the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this is a major issue for John. At the time that he's writing this, this is in contention. People are believing that Jesus is, maybe he didn't come in the flesh because that was one train of thought. Another one that he was then maybe just a man. So for John, he puts his stake in the ground and he says, these should make you convinced that Jesus was fully man, but he's fully God. He is fully man, but he is the Son of God. Because that's critical. If we understand John saying, if he is not fully God, then his sacrifice on the cross is not sufficient for our sins. The mere sacrifice of a good man on the cross is not sufficient. He's saying this is not something we can accommodate. You need to understand that the signs Jesus performed made it clear he is the Son of God. the very miracles that John records would speak to his, to the Jewish crowd when he says Jesus turned water to wine, they immediately think the Nile turned to blood. This is something God did. Through Moses, this is something God did. When you, the Jewish reader reads Jesus walked on the water, you think of Job. In Job it says that he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. When you think of the 5,000 being fed, obviously we think of the manna. But there's also another account where Elisha feeds 100 men with 20 loaves. And here comes Jesus and he feeds 5,000 men with 5 loaves. This is to fulfill the prophecy of the prophets. So he's saying Jesus is the Messiah, but he is also the Son of God. These illustrate to us that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have life in his name. I want to look at one of those specific signs, the second sign. The second sign is the one after the first sign is obviously the water to wine. And then we get to the second sign in John 4. And we can read together again. Let's read through it first. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. So this account is, of course, about Jesus. But it's also about this journey to believing that this father has. It shows us, for us, as John records this specifically, so that we can see how we can also come to believe like the father. When we meet the father the first time, he is someone, he has just heard about Jesus. He has heard some of the miracles, he's heard some of the stories. He has heard enough that in his moment of crisis, he has a crisis. And in this moment, he has heard enough that he knows he can find Jesus and he can perhaps do something about this. But that's the extent of his faith. He goes to find Jesus. And what he wants Jesus to do is come to his house. Because that's his understanding. Jesus must come to my house to heal my son. And he begs Jesus to come to his house. And Jesus responds what seems to be a rebuke about seeking signs and wonders. You know, we read this and we go, it's a little harsh. Jesus could heal the son from where he was, and he knew this. But the father didn't know this, and he wanted the father to understand this. If Jesus had just come with him, then that would not have been something we would know today. So Jesus sees the situation. Now remember, Jesus is on his way. He's always doing what the Father tells him to do. And he sees this opportunity. And he says he wants this to result in a father believing, not just the healing. There's something bigger that must happen. This father must believe that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of God. Now we know that after this, Jesus went to Jerusalem to keep a festival. So it might be something to keep in mind. When the father finds Jesus in Cana, he's asking him to come back to Capernaum, which is the opposite direction from Jerusalem. And Jesus knowing what he can do, that it's not necessary for him to go back to Capernaum, and that he is on the way to the festival at Jerusalem, says to him, no. But it leads to a developing of the father's faith. The father does not just take it and say, okay, well, that's that, then I tried. He says, well, you must come, because my son will die. And in response to that, Jesus is satisfied. He's not just looking for a sign. He understands, I can do this. And Jesus says, go, your son will live. Now here we see the father has moved from the place where he had just sufficient faith to go find Jesus. Now it says, if we can put that up. The one before. Yeah, he says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. His faith had grown. He now was willing to take Jesus at his word, and he departs, and he walks back, and we can see that it's obviously at least a day later that he is still walking home, and then he meets his servants who have come to tell him the good news. You don't have to find the Messiah anymore. The son is well. And when they tell him, the son, you know, if we can go to the, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he asked, that's the time, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Now that is the moment he realizes. He had taken Jesus at his word. He meets the servants, and they tell him the information that makes him understand the word was fulfilled when Jesus spoke. Jesus didn't have to come. And the consequence for him is he and his whole household believed. The miracle that happened resulted in him and his whole household believing. Something bigger than just a healing happened. You know, obviously he then shares the whole story with his household. I went and I found Jesus and I asked him to come and he said no. But then he said, go, your son will live. And it was at that time, and you've confirmed it was the same time that my son got healed. And they believed. Him and his whole household believed. You know, for me, this developing of the father's journey of faith from thinking Jesus can do something, maybe, to taking him at his word, and then coming to the point where he believes, and the consequence is that his whole household believes. This is, for me, a very special sequence, because for me, this week in 2007 was the week that I went on this journey. And I think back to a time, you know, where I was in a personal crisis. 15 years ago. And my crisis was the result of my own decisions and my own sin. And I don't think that testimony should be about sins, they should be about salvation. So it's irrelevant what I was struggling with. The point is, I was a law unto myself, thinking that I could decide what is right and wrong. And being a law unto yourself, deciding what is right and wrong, and then the consequences of what you thought was right is wrong, causes a train wreck. And 15 years ago, this week, I woke up to that reality. And all I had when I realized that I was clearly not in control, that this thing that I thought I could control, that I could manage, had once again, notwithstanding my best intent and decisions and advance planning, been my master. I had been a slave. In that moment of crisis, I realized there's someone else who's in control. Someone else who decides what is right and wrong. I did not know who that was. I had a vague recollection. Some of my friends would talk about God, Christianity, which was a historical concept for me from my younger days. And I was lying on a couch at my parents' house, and I was thinking, okay, well, I can't read the Bible. Where do you even start? I mean, you open the Bible, Genesis 1. It's not exactly the answer to my crisis, although now I know it is. I saw a book on the shelf, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And I thought, well, if it's Christianity, maybe I'll read what this guy says about mere Christianity, because it should have a good condensed idea. So there I sat on a couch and I read Mere Christianity. So I had faith to at least go find Jesus. I had at least an idea that I must go find Jesus. I needed to understand, okay, what is this Christianity mean? And as I read this book, I realized I am on the wrong end of this stick. This made me realize, it took away all myself, my ideas about being in control, being in charge, deciding for myself, being a law unto myself. And reading that book made me realize I must accept that God is who He says He is. And then I must know, if He is who He says He is, what does He say? So the result was I went to His Word. I went from that book of another man to His Word, and I read about who is this Jesus in the Gospels. Who is He? What did He say about Himself? Because I came to realize it must be true. All the things I thought were excuses were about not believing it didn't apply. So I came to the place where I believe this must be true. And I read the Gospels and I saw Jesus. And then I believed. And for each one of us, we need to see Jesus. In the Scriptures, we need to see Him. In the testimonies that people share, we need to understand that it leads us. The Scriptures lead us to see Jesus clearly. That the testimonies of people are not about the healing. They're about the healer. They point us to the One. And as I was lying on the couch, encountering God in the Holy Spirit, and being healed, being born again, I realized that He is the Messiah. He is who He says He is. He is the Son of God. And that by believing that, I received life. Now the consequence was a complete turnaround in my life, where I was no longer a law unto myself. Still telling myself, I'm not a law unto myself. And the consequence was for my family. Now I'm one of four children. People thought my parents had three children, because I was nowhere. Now the consequence for this son being saved is that I'm now in the hometown where I grew up, away from everyone, and I'm the one looking after my mother, because that's what the Gospel does. When you believe and you receive life in His name, that's what the Gospel does. It results in life for those around you as well. It's like the father, he believed, he shares the testimony, and his whole household believed. When we understand the purpose of the signs we read about in the Gospels, the purpose of the signs when we encounter people with testimonies, then they are not insignificant. They must always point to the One who performed the miracle, so that we can put our faith in Him again as the Messiah, as the Son of God. John starts his Gospel in John 1. John was not trying to tell us in a secret way what he was writing about. He starts his Gospel when we read in John 20 that we will have life in His name. He's already told us what that life is in the beginning of John. He writes, John 1, verse 10 to 12, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is the same message for us today. That is the same takeout from the Gospel of John for us today, where we are sitting here. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. And what do children have? Children have access to a father. Children have a place in a home. Children have an inheritance. And when children bump their toes, they get a plaster. That is what we receive when we believe, when we are born again into this household, when we are adopted into this family. There is one firstborn, Jesus Christ, but he will be the firstborn among many brethren. And that is what God is calling us back to again today. Let the signs we read about in the Gospels, let the signs we hear about in people's lives bring us back to that place of believing. Jesus himself, in the Gospel of John, there are two conversations specifically about his signs. In John 6, he says, this was in response, he was dealing with people who had been fed as the 5,000, who had come to find him because they wanted more of that. And he says, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Let the signs lead you back to that. In John 10, Jesus says, "Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father, that he is the Son of God." Very clear. This is why he performed the signs. We have the same invitation today. The word hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit is still ministering this message today in our hearts. He's still saying, "This is the work of God. Believe in the one he has sent." Believe in the one he has sent. If you believe in Jesus, you believe that he is who he says he is, that he did what he set out to do, that he was crucified for our sins, that he was raised on the third day, that he told us he's coming back for us, that he taught us what we should do while we wait. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then let's do what he said we must do. Believe in the one he has sent. Follow him. And follow me. Follow Jesus. If you have communion, if you don't have communion, maybe put up your hand and we can make sure you get. Just keep your hand if you haven't received communion. I've got communion. So you don't need a degree to open the communion, but just check the bread is on the top. Here we go. Close our eyes. Father, this morning as we come again before you and we bring our hearts before you and all the works we've performed, forgetting that you've called us to just believe. Father, we take this bread and we know it symbolizes the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, the bread of life who was given for us, the body that was broken for our transgressions. This morning as we contemplate the body of Jesus Christ that was mutilated on the cross, we come again, Father. We thank you that it's not us on the cross. We deserved it. But you who are the one who decides what is right and wrong, you are the one who made a way for those in the wrong to be in the right. All you ask of us is believe in the one you sent. Father, this morning, as we eat this bread together, we are reminded again that it is your body, Lord Jesus, that was broken for us. And it is your body that was raised to life. Let's eat together. Father, as we bring our histories before you, as we are so aware of our train wrecks, we take this wine symbolizing the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that this blood speaks a better word. All the empty things that we've done. We know that this blood still speaks today, that this blood has been poured out and is alive. He's speaking from the earth on which it was poured, and he's speaking in the heavenlies before your throne. It is speaking for mercy and grace that it has provided for our righteousness. Father, this morning as we drink this blood, we are reminded as we drink this wine that you have made covenant by the blood and you will uphold it, that your Son has performed it and we can partake in it. Let's drink together. Let's all stand. Okay. to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Father, this morning we come again back to this place where we confess that we believe. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yes.
And Father, I pray that everyone here would understand the life we have in your name, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for those children here who are suffering, that they would endure, Father, where we are suffering the things that you suffered on our behalf, Jesus, that we would enter into what you have overcome. I pray for every child of God in this room to have a deeper and deeper understanding of the hope that is set before us, that is in you, Lord Jesus. And Father, where we so easily strive, where we so easily fall back into becoming a law unto ourselves, Father, I pray that we would be reminded that there is one who decides. And I thank you, God, that it is you. And that we can stand before you because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. Let's turn towards one another and pray this simple prayer. My brother, my sister, I pray that you would believe and continue to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's take a minute. If you are here this morning and you need to just pray with someone, please do not leave this place without doing so. It does not have to be me. There are many believers in this room. I will be in the front here if you want to pray with someone. But do not leave without praying with someone about that need. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.